Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 21. We want to finish off, but when we ended chapter 20, it's almost as though the book should have ended, because it gave us the theme of the book. These things were written that you might believe, that in believing you might have life, eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it seems like amen, you know, ending, but it didn't. And it almost seems as though chapter 21 is kind of an addendum, an afterthought. That's not necessarily the case. No, what we find is the theme of the book. We looked at that. We saw the theme of the book, that these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So we've seen that. But then in chapter 21, so we saw the theme of the book, salvation, but then we saw the mission in chapter 21 of the disciples, and particularly Peter. So you have the salvation, but you have the mission that the disciples and the apostles and even us deal with. So we'll look at that. So it begins chapter 21 of John, verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, that is called a number of different names, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, other names, but the city of Tiberias was right there on the shore of the lake. And so they call it the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifests himself in this way. Interesting, he mentions that twice, manifest, or he appears. That's the idea. But that word means shines forth. Now remember, he's in his glorified, resurrected body. And so it's not like he glows. That's not the idea. But he's manifesting himself in that resurrected form, not just physically. They do see him physically. Remember when he said to them, they thought he was a ghost. No, touch me, handle me. A ghost does not have flesh and bone. And so they handled him. So physically, but not just that, there's something different. There's an appearance of the quality of character. There's really a moral impression that he's making on them. And that's what they're seeing, not just the physical resurrected Christ, but there's a moral quality to his life. You know, some people, they can hold themselves and they just shine forth Jesus. I mean, you just are around them and it's just like, you feel like you're around Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:2, it says that we are living letters or living epistles known and read of all men, all people. In other words, we're walking examples of what Jesus is all about. He's not here right now, but he's in us. So when people look at us, we should manifest who Jesus Christ is in our life, in our words, in our deeds, in our activity, how we hold ourselves, how we deal with people and talk with people. I heard an interesting thing. If every believer was just like you, what kind of church would it be? If all the Christians were just like you, would the Bible studies have to be shut down for lack of attendance? Would there be no servants and you'd have to cancel ministry because nobody's serving? Would missionaries be called home because there's no support? Would the bookstore have to close down because no one reads, studies, or buys Bibles if every Christian was just like you? Would our prayer meetings be called off because nobody attends? Would K-Lite Radio go off the air because there's no funds to operate? Would the doors of the church be locked because we can't pay the bills? Or would there be no one ever saved because no one ever shares the gospel of Jesus Christ if everyone was just like you or just like me? That's a pretty heavy question. Or the counterpart of that, if everyone was just like you, would the Bible studies be packed out with people? Would the servants be climbing over one another to serve because we've got so many servants? Would missionaries be abundantly supplied with all that they need? What about the bookstores? Would we run out of books and have to order more Bibles because we can't keep them in stock? Would the prayer meetings have to move to a bigger place because they're overflowing with people praying? Would K-Lite be expanded and upgraded equipment and new outreaches? What about the doors of the church? Would they stay open because the mortgage would be paid off and new hiring? And what about the constant flow of new people in and new salvation in because everyone's preaching the Word of God if all Christians were just like you? Well, two kind of scenarios, aren't they? Well, you see, Jesus manifests himself. Now, we manifest ourselves because we are living epistles known and read of all men. We are the light of the world now. Jesus is, but he's now in heaven, sending the Holy Spirit. Now we, Christ in us, we are I have water here. We are that light of the world reflecting Jesus Christ. Now notice what happens here, verse 2 and 3. There were together, now seven together here, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. Now, sometimes you find two names for some of these believers here and even the apostles and the leaders. Well, you have a formal name and you have an informal name. In the Greek culture or in Rome, you had a formal name, and in your family, you had your common name. I mean, my formal name is William, but my friends know me as Bill. I go by Bill, but the formal is William. And so they had the same thing. And also Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, remember? And two other of his disciples. Now, we don't know who those two were, but there's seven altogether if you count them. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They actually fished all night. They waited for Jesus, but for some reason they went back to fishing. Why? Maybe nervous energy? We don't know. Maybe that discouragement that they had, although Jesus had appeared many times already, maybe that still was just, you know, kind of working in their life. And so they just, you know, they went back to the old trade, what they knew best. Sometimes when you're in maybe a conflict or you're in confusion and you're just, you know, agitated, it's easy to go back to what you know best. You see, I find it very therapeutic to work on surfboards, to renovate surfboards. You know, I mean, I don't have a lot of time to do it, but if somebody wants me to do it and I do it, I don't necessarily want to get paid for it. I like to do it. It's very therapeutic. You know, I've got a couple boards I'm working on right now. As Bud's now in McCall, I'm taking a couple of his stand-up paddle boards and I'm making them look nice and selling them and giving him the money. But I enjoy that. Now, they enjoyed fishing. And so now they go back to fishing. But wait a minute. Jesus said, wait. Wait, I will meet you in Galilee. Remember when he told the women, tell the disciples that I am going to Galilee, I will meet them there? Well, that's where they're at. But they're not waiting. They're, you know, going back to fishing. And Jesus didn't tell them to go back to fishing. But it says in verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered, "No." Basically, the question would be, did you catch anything? You don't want to ask a fisherman if he's worked all night and hasn't caught any fish, how's the fishing? Not good. I went down to look at the surf just the other day, and there were two fishermen down there. They were packing up and going. I said, "How's the fishing?" And one said, we didn't catch anything. The other guy just kind of snared at me, growled at me, you know. So I thought, okay. And so Jesus asking them, no, they didn't catch anything. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. And they cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul in it because of the great number of fish. So interesting how even though they go back to the old life, Jesus still blesses. Do you think there might be a message there for them? They've already had a taste of what it's like to walk with Jesus and be an apostle, be one of his disciples and follow him. They've had a taste of that. They've had a bitter taste of his death, but then his resurrection. And so they're going back to something they know and something they can do. And there's no issues. They don't have to worry about persecution. They don't have to worry about discouragement any longer because they know how to fish. Even though they might not catch fish, they know how to fish. And Jesus is basically saying, you know what? I'll bless you if you want to go back there. If you want to go back to do what you did before, go for it. Just let me be captain of your boat when you go back. And you'll be prosperous. You'll be good in what you do. If the business that you're in means more to you than the calling that I have for you, then go for it. I kind of feel like it doesn't necessarily say that, but I think you can make that case. The Lord's saying, you know, I'll prosper you. I will bless you. And that could be your ministry. That could be your ministry to catch fish and make money and maybe supply to others who are going into the ministry. You see, that's really something I think is very valuable in the body of Christ. I mean, after all, isn't that what some of those did for Jesus? You find it in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Jesus began going about from city and village, one to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Guys, if you want to fish and do well there, that's good. And if you want to take out of your profits, out of your private means, and support others that want to be called and follow me in the ministry, that's good. You can do that. You see, the Lord gives us opportunities. He doesn't demand us, Bill, you better do this or you've had it. Bill, you want to go back to surfboards? Okay. I'll bless you in it. And, you know, I'll give you open doors. And then maybe the profit that you make, then you can supply ministries that are doing well, that are building the kingdom of God. You see, God will do that. And I think at this point, it's probably an option for them. And then notice verse 7, then the disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, that's John, the one who's writing this, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, they were about 100 yards from shore, and it'll say that in a moment. So obviously, Peter, you know, he can swim that amount, but he got so excited about the Lord. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, not broken. History says that Peter was a pretty big guy, muscular, big guy, you know, just So you can imagine him pulling up the net all alone. 153,000 fish. I mean, not thousand. 153 fish there. I don't know why it gives the number of fish. I've heard different stories why. One commentator had mentioned, well, it's the number of nations. And so it's like they're pulling up the number of nations, and with all the fish, those are all the converts. There's more than 153 nations. You know, the last I checked, there's about 195. So, you know, nice thought. And then there are other thoughts about it being the law, the Ten Commandments, and then grace, and you multiply that together and it comes up with 153. There's a lot of things that people will point out, but the point is there were a lot of fish in that net and it didn't break. Remember the last time they were fishing and Jesus did the same thing and the net was breaking? Basically, the Lord is saying, you know, if you go back to your old trade, you're going to be prosperous. You got to count the cost. You see, we always have to count the cost. Because if you want to go and follow me, Jesus is going to say, you're going to deal with persecution. You're going to deal with what I had to deal with in the following me. You might be safe in your boat, casting your net and doing all that and making a profit, and that's fine. Maybe not very exciting, mending nets and casting nets and all that. But you can have that, and I'll bless you in that. But you see, following me is going to be a lot more difficult. It's going to be exciting. There's going to be fruit that'll endure to eternal life, and you're going to be rewarded for that. But you've got to make that choice. And one of the things that I think is interesting is Peter, when he says it's Jesus. I suspect they thought it was Jesus, but just by the voice and just by the casting of the net on the other side and then the big catch of fish, obviously it's Jesus. And so Peter jumps in. But you have to remember, the last time Peter and Jesus' eyes met were when he had denied the Lord. Remember when he boasted, even though all the rest may deny you, I will not. I will stick with you. I'll go to prison. I'll even die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said, no, I won't. But he does. And remember when he was there in the courtyard and after he denied him, Jesus' eyes, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' eyes and Peter's eyes met. Can you imagine? It was really a wake-up call for Peter of how weak he was, and yet he boasted in a strength that he didn't have. And then he went out and wept. One of the things you're going to find that when God reveals who we really are, because we always think, you know, maybe we're up here, but maybe we're not really up here. We're a little lower than that. Not that God can't bring us up here, but we kind of deceive ourselves when we're not honest with ourselves and we're not honest with the Lord. And so at this point, Peter hadn't been honest with the Lord because he hadn't been honest with himself. He thought he was better than he really was. And when you think you're better than you really are, then God can't bring you to the level that he wants to bring you. He wants to bring you higher, but you already think you're there. So God humbles us. You have to go down before you go up. And that's what's happening to Peter at this time. God is humbling him. And so we'll see when we see the call of Peter, how Peter really does come to himself. He has come to himself. I think that's why he's coming to Jesus right now. But one of the great things that we see here, remember when Jesus, before he was put on the cross, that upper room where he took when he was having that fulfilling Passover, turning it into the Lord's Supper or communion. But then before that, he washed the disciples' feet. He said, he who is the greatest in the kingdom, the servant of all. Well, that's when he was in the flesh. But now he was crucified and he's risen. What is he doing now? He's serving. The risen Lord Jesus is serving them. He's cooking a meal and serving them breakfast. To me, it's such an impression for us to serve one another. In serving one another, we serve the Lord. I mean, when you think about the quality of character of Jesus Christ and who he is, it humbles us to the point where we see ourselves in the light of who Christ is, and that's a real humbling experience. And that's what Peter has gone through. He's gone through that humbling kind of experience. And so they draw the fish up on the shore, and really just the idea here is the fishing career, and here's the risen Lord. And he's already called them and sent them out. They already have tasted the fruit of ministry, casting out demons, people coming to the Lord, following Jesus, all this, and then healing. Just an amazing thing. But then notice, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast," verse 12. None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now remember, the Lord could just appear and then he could, you know, disappear. I don't know if disappear is the right word, but he could come into one dimension and then leave that dimension and go into another dimension. Didn't need to open the door, you'd just be there. He could kind of change his appearance. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples didn't recognize him. And then they did. And then he, you know, revealed himself. So at this point, they kind of knew it was Jesus, but they didn't want to say, "Are you really Jesus?" They didn't want to say that. Because he's in a glorified body, and yet it's not, you know, he's not hovering above the ground. You know, I mean, it's like if he was here right now with us, we'd see that, you know, if he manifested himself, we would go, "Wow, you know, are you Jesus?" You know, it would kind of take us back because he would be in a glorified, resurrected body, but you could touch him, you can feel him, flesh and bone. He didn't say, I have blood. You know, resurrected body, not have blood. Life is in the blood in this flesh life, but not in the eternal life. You see, so they couldn't and they wouldn't really say, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They just intuitively knew it was Jesus. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifest to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they were together the third time, other times he showed himself individually. But we know, we can count it. I think there's either 11 or 12 times. You could go through the Gospels and figure that out for yourself, or maybe commentators have done that. I've done it, and I think I came up with 11. I think I heard one commentator say 12 times that Jesus showed himself. But remember, after he resurrected, he was on earth for 40 days. And not every appearance is written. And we see that at the end of chapter 21, that not everything that Jesus did is written in the Gospels. The whole volumes of the earth couldn't contain it. So it probably appeared a lot more times than we have written here. But this is the third time for them. And this is in Galilee. We know that the last appearance that he has is on the Mount of Olives when he says, "Wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, for the Holy Spirit will come upon you." And then he ascends to heaven right before their eyes. That's the last appearance. But then they are in Jerusalem at that time. And so, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." This, we really would need to do a whole message on this, because the Greek words that are used are, you know, they're changed in this. There are two different words for love, one that Jesus is saying and one that Peter's saying. And for us, we just have one word for love. I love my wife, And boy, do I love ice cream. You know, two different kinds of love. You see, but we just have one word. You see, the Greek language has a number of words, but the basic words, eros, is erotic love. It's a selfish kind of love. It's a self-gratification love. Phileo is a friendship love. It's a give and take. We like each other. It's an emotional love. But agape, which is God's love, is a giving without an expectation of returning. It's spiritual love. It's a God kind of love. And that's what Jesus said to Peter, do you agape me or agapao me? Do you have that kind of love that is the supreme kind of love for me, which is a spiritual love, a love that you thought you had? I will die for you, Lord. It's that kind of love. You have that. And then Peter responds, I phileo you. I really love you as a friend. I really like you. I like you an awful lot. And that's the idea. But then he says, okay, Peter, with that kind of love, tend my lambs. The lambs are the little ones. The little ones, these are the young believers. Then feed them milk. Give them milk of the word then, so that they could grow. But then he says again, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapao, agape, do you love me with God's kind of love, with a selfless kind of love? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter again says, phileo, I'm really fond of you. I like you as a good friend. And he said to him, then shepherd my sheep, the older ones, the mature ones. Then you take them, you train them up, and you feed them my word, milk and the meat of the word. And then Jesus says the last time, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus comes down to John's level. Do you really like me as a friend? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me as a friend? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you, phileo you, as a friend. Jesus said, tend my sheep. In other words, again, feed all those, the young and the old ones. You see, God will either raise us to the level that he has for us, that agape, that God kind of love, or God will meet us at the level that we allow, on that lower level. But he still loves us. And yet, we'll not experience that abundance that he has for us unless we let him bring us to his level. And Peter, at this point, Peter's very honest with the Lord, and that's the first step. Well, no, the first real step is humility. God has got to humble us. And in that humbling, he makes us very honest. He makes us honest with God and honest with ourselves. I don't know about you, but aren't you always heart-searching and seeing how I'm not what I want to be, not what I should be? So God, I pray that you bring me to that level. You see, humility will bring honesty. And if there is honesty, then God will bring you to that level that he wants you to be. The Bible says in Psalm 23 and 24, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in thy everlasting way. So that's a pretty heavy prayer to pray. Lord, you search me. You show me what's in there. If the Lord showed us what's in there all at once, it'd probably devastate us. You know, we'd never recover from that. But he shows us little by little. You know, one of the things about Peter and one of the things about that calling of Peter, you find that God does bring Peter to that level that God wanted him to be. Why? Because Peter humbled himself and Peter was honest with himself. And you find that he ultimately did shepherd the young, the old believers in Christ. He fed them. He tended the flock. You find in his letters, in fact, in one of his letters, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, as he's exhorting the flock that he's shepherding, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love, agapao, agape, in your love for one another, because love, agape, or agapao, covers a multitude of sins. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, having not seen him, we love him, agape. Peter uses the word agape 10 times in his letter, two letters. He never uses the word phileo. You see, God brought him to that level, but God first has to humble us. He has to humble us so that we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Lord. And so notice in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, now he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and will bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So here's a second chance for Peter. Do you want the fishing or do you want the following? Your choice. You see, one of the things that I think is important to note is he's talking about Peter's death, stretching out his hands or his arms. He's talking about crucifixion. Peter, this is the road that you're going to have to follow. Just as I suffered, you're going to suffer. And when he talked about stretching out his hands, he's talking about the type of death that he would die. And he did die that death in Jerusalem, where he was martyred. But Peter, at this point, he was so filled with the Lord, so filled with the Holy Spirit and with Christ, he said, don't crucify me like my Lord. I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down. And so tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. One of the things, another maybe idea here is we looked at his vocation of fishing or following. It could be with this whole wake-up call, because some will say, because he's not really clear, do you love me more than these? It's a little bit of a mystery. What are these? Is it your fishing career or is it the other disciples? Because you boasted that you loved me a lot more than the other disciples. Do you love me more than these, pointing to the other disciples, which was not true? And so Peter, really humbled, now he knows that no, he doesn't. But I think the Lord leaves that these as kind of a mystery. He leaves it an open question, because it's a question for us. Do you love me more than these? You put it in there, these. Is it your career? Is it your fame and your glory? Is it your family? Is it this and is it that? And you see, we have to fill in that blank in our own life. You see, one of the things about the apostolic church, you know, as it got, you know, 30 years into it, as we get into the book of Revelation, one of the things, they had left their first love. That first bloom of love in Christ, it was so rich. It was so real. But then as time went on, they got into the machinery of the ministry. They got into just the rut of what they were doing. And all of a sudden, they forgot that love that they had, that first bloom. And so the Lord said, you do a lot of good things, but I've got this against you. You've left your first love. And then he tells them what to do to get back to it. We'll deal with it, but that's not what we're dealing with tonight. The point is, Peter is now humbled, whether it be his fishing career or whether it be the other disciples, the other apostles. Peter's now humbled, and now he comes, and we find that he really grows in this work of the Holy Spirit, because Peter didn't stay at that low level. I pray we not stay at a low level with Christ, but we allow him to draw us higher, and it'll only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit will draw us higher. They say an ember, you know, that is just kind of, it's kind of glowing, but it's not burning. If you throw it into a jar of oxygen, it'll burst in flames. You see, that's the idea with that desire in you. If there's a burning and the Holy Spirit, you're thrown into the person of the Holy Spirit, you come alive. You burn with the zeal of the Lord. And so that's what Peter did. He became white hot for the Lord. Now, Peter, as he hears the kind of death that he's going to die, notice Peter turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had also leaned back on Jesus' breast at supper and said, Lord, Peter didn't say this, but John, the one that leaned at Jesus' breast, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? So Peter didn't want to die alone. He's looking at John. He goes, well, what about him? I mean, this is the kind of death I'm going to die. Well, what about this guy? And Jesus said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. One of the things that you can do in your life, and I have to say I am guilty of this. I have been in growing up in the things of the Lord. And I've matured very slowly. I'm kind of a slow bloomer because I got saved in the early 70s. And so you got to go through a lot of stuff, but I was a slow bloomer, and I was always around these guys that were just incredible in their ministry. And I'm saying, Lord, what about me? Why aren't you, what about me? You know, it was like I'm looking at them, and yet God wants to work in my life. And so it's very easy to ruin the work that God is doing in your life when you get your eyes on someone else, what God is doing in their life. It doesn't matter what he's doing in their life. It only matters what he's doing in your life. So enjoy what he's doing, that work that he's doing. And don't let someone else's ministry or someone else's calling or someone else's work in the Lord ruin what God's doing in you. And so Jesus just said, you know, I could paraphrase it, Peter, forget it. Get your eyes off John and get your eyes on what I have you to do. Remember when Elijah was in that cave and he was all depressed because Jezebel wanted to kill him? And he said, I've served you, Lord, and I'm, you know, he's whining and crying. And God said, Elijah, what are you doing in this place? What are you doing? Said it a number of times. Get back to ministry. And basically, he snapped out of it. We can get very depressed when we look at others and we think they're getting a lot more than I'm getting. And, you know, I'm jealous of them. And be careful of that. Jesus will rebuke us out of that. And then notice, one of the things that Jesus said was misinterpreted. Most often, you find in the Bible, a lot of things are misinterpreted by disciples back then and even today. I saw a news story of why this bishop didn't allow Nancy Pelosi to take communion. She took it anyway. And then she's on CNN and Jake Trapper is quoting scripture, why she should be able to take communion. And I just thought, what a twisting of the Word of God. You know, and just you're killing little babies, and that's nothing to you, and you're quoting scripture to justify what you're doing. by not taking communion. What a brave, Catholic minister there to, tell her no, but she did anyway. But anyway, there's a misinterpretation of this when he said, if I want John to remain until I come, what is that to you? Notice in verse 23, this saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? If I want it, not that it's going to happen, but if I choose to do that, what is that to you, Peter? One of the things about, one of the traditions about John the Apostle, because all the other apostles were martyred for their faith. And you can go into the Book of Martyrs and you can see this, except John. John the Apostle, he was not martyred. In fact, he died close to 100 years old. I mean, he was in his mid-90s or so. But they say, tradition says that they tried to kill him and they put him in boiling oil, to kill him, but it had no effect on him. And so because of that, they just shipped him off to the island of Patmos, that penal colony out there in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And so God wasn't done with him. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. And so eventually he came back and he was there in Ephesus. He lived out his days in Ephesus. So they also thought, wow, John's indestructible. So the Lord must be coming back. You see, we always want to put prophecy and we think, this and that. We've got to be careful. Often, prophecy is very general. And it's good. I think we are definitely in the last days. I've never seen anything like this to set up the Antichrist for coming on the scene. Never seen anything like it. And the world focus on things, the whole world focusing on things. Now, what are they trying to focus on? What is the World Health Organization? I don't know. Maybe they'll try to focus on the monkeypox. It's a new one out there. And a shutdown. And what did Biden do? He gave the sovereignty of the U.S. over to the World Health Organization for any kind of disease. So now the World Health Organization can shut down America if they choose. Unbelievable, isn't it? It's signs of the last days, because that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to shut down not just one or two countries, but all countries if they don't take the mark and follow him. And so I think Book of Revelation will be very interesting. But what they did here in this passage is they misinterpreted it. So they thought, John's not dead yet. The Lord's coming back. And so it's clarified there by John. And notice he ends off verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Boy, you think we've got a lot of books now. If everything, remember, Jesus for 33 years, he was ministering. And every day, there was ministry taking place. Whether he was on the Mount praying with the disciples, or he was on the Sea of Galilee, or he was in the temple area, constantly ministering. 3.5 years, every day. So many things that could be written. We have enough here to convince us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in his name, we can have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word. God, you do just tell us, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away. But not one stroke, not one jot or tittle, not one little mark in your word will pass away. It'll all come to pass. And so we thank you. We are here in anticipation of you coming back for us. Oh, Lord, we've had some precious saints go home to be with you. Lord, and we would have loved for them to be around till you raptured us off planet Earth. And Lord, we don't know if that's going to take place soon or in our generation. I hope it does. I think it will. But Lord, we thank you that we have a home in heaven. You tell us, blessed be the Lord and Savior, blessed be the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the work set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that he is that living hope because he is resurrected from the dead. And Lord, we will follow him in that resurrected body, Lord, in that new heaven, that new earth, where we will be there in that eternal abode for 10,000 times 10,000 years in that new heaven, the new earth. We look forward to that. So, Lord, I do pray that you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to speak your word in truth, that we would manifest Jesus Christ in and through our lives. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and visit the cafe, the bookstore. If you need prayer afterwards, some of the pastors will be up here to pray for you. God bless.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy, holy. I want to see.
Yes, Lord. God bless, guys. If you need prayer, come up. We're here for you. God bless you, guys. Stay safe.
Truth was seen. Reveal this mystery. The crown that showed no dignity he wore. And the king was placed for all the world to show disgrace, but only beauty flowed from this place. Reasons have finally come to be too sure.